Satan just cowers to think of the power he lost when the cross had its day and gone are the mornings when fear without warning would win and again have its way. Now when Satan reminds me of things I regret, I bring up Calvary lest he forget. Christ took the blame. When I'm called to answer for my history, Calvary answers for me. I am now under this beautiful wonder of grace that erased all my past. I feel the heartbeat of mercy inside me, and now I have found joy at last. Chains cannot bind, and I won't look back on what I've left behind. I own a mountain of sorrow and shame. Grace signed my pardon as Christ took the blame. When I'm called to answer for my history, Calvary answers for me. Now when Satan reminds me of things I regret, I bring
for being here this morning. I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we're going to read one verse as a text verse, verse 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. If I let you sit, you're going to stay awake? You promise? I don't know if I trust you. All right, 2 Corinthians 6, go ahead and remain seated. I don't think it's irreverent to read the Bible sitting down. I read it sitting down at the house. And you've already done your jumping jacks this morning. So just sit up, pay attention, and if you stay awake, I'll be short. If we catch you sleeping, oh my. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2. The Bible said, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Let's bow our heads together. Father, we love you. We thank you for the privilege to serve you. Thank you, Lord, for this place, my good friend, Brother Angel. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us and that salvation's available. And I pray this morning that you'd fill and use me. I yield to you. I pray you'd prepare every heart. Please bind the enemy off the service. We plead the blood of Christ on this place. We ask, Lord, for your hedging about. Pray you'd save the lost and instill that urgency in their soul and draw them. We'll praise you for it and thank you, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to talk to you for a little while today about the subject, the accepted time. He talks about that twice in this verse. And if there is an accepted time, listen to what he said. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. If there is an accepted time, there is also an unaccepted time. If any time was acceptable, he would not have told us when the acceptable time is. He said, behold, now is the acceptable time. Is there anybody here that doesn't know when now is? We know, don't we? Now is not later. And now is not after I do something else. And now is not when I feel like it or when it is convenient. The word now is pressing. There is urgency. And he gives us the same concept in Hebrews 2 and verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Urgency. Salvation is an emergency. Now is the time. Now is the day of salvation. You say, why, preacher? Because you're not guaranteed of a midnight tonight. You have no guarantee of a tomorrow. You have no certainty of a 6 o'clock or a 7 o'clock this evening. You and I are always living on the cusp of eternity. We're one breath, one heartbeat from eternity every hour of every day. And I think in the hustle and bustle of life, we lose the concept, the reality that we're facing death. It's appointed unto men once to die. After this, the judgment. Death is not a possibility. It is a certainty. You do have an appointment. You did not make the appointment. You cannot cancel the appointment, and you will certainly be on time. The truth is, since I don't know when, where, or how I'm going to die, but I am certain that it will come to pass, I need to be prepared now. This is all you're sure of. God gives you no hope for tomorrow that you can get saved then. You may have one and you may not. But if God gave you hope of tomorrow, you could blame him for putting it off. He said, behold now, right now is the accepted time. Behold now is the day of salvation. You don't come to God when you good and well please. You better come when he calls. In John 6 and verse 44, Jesus said, no man can come unto me except the Father who has sent me draw him. He said, when God draws, you better respond. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3, the Bible tells us that in Noah's day, God said just previous to the flood, my spirit shall not always strive with man. Following that, the judgment of God fell, and that whole generation, all except for 8 souls. So everybody's doing this, and I'm in the crowd, and I'm worried about pleasing them. Well, in Noah's day, the fact that there were a lot of lost people didn't prevent them from all, every last one, dying in their sin and going to a literal hell. They had ample opportunity. The door was open, but when God closed the door, the opportunity was gone forever. They could not reopen it. Noah, in kindness, could not reopen it. You know, in Proverbs 1, verse 24, God gives a very solemn warning. Because I called and ye refused, I stretched out my hand and no man regarded. You would none of my counsel. You despised all my reproof. And when you get down to verse 24, that was when the door was open. That was the accepted time when God stretched forth his hand. When God called, when he invited, the door was open. But it tells us in Proverbs 1, verse 28, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. You don't come as you please. You come when God speaks, when God draws, when God pricks your heart, when God gives you the recognition that you have need. I've already talked about Genesis 6 and verse 3. God said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. God is long-suffering, but not forever suffering. God is he that openeth and no man shutteth, and he that shutteth and no man openeth. There is an open door this morning. If I were you, I would pass through while I can, because you have no guarantee that beyond this service you'll have another opportunity. There's no certainty to that. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. He said, though the sin stain be deep and dark, come now. You say, I got to get straightened out first, preacher. You don't get straightened out to get saved. You get saved to get straightened out. If you could straighten yourself out, you wouldn't need a Savior. If you could make yourself acceptable to God, Jesus would never have had to die as your substitute. But it took a perfect, sinless one who could die in your place, be buried and rise again, so you could be redeemed by his blood and his righteousness could be imputed to you. You and I can't die for our own sin and still end up in heaven. The wage on sin is a second death in a literal hell. But he said, behold, now is accepted time. He said, come now and let us reason together. In Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1, he said, remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years drawn high, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Don't miss that last phrase. He said, remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth. Say, I'm not young anymore. You're as young as you're getting. Amen. But the key word is the word now. Remember now in any age. Remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Did you get that? People get to the place where they have no pleasure, no sinful pleasure, no worldly pleasure, no carnal pleasure, no spiritual pleasure. No pleasure means no pleasure, none at all. It's escaped them. And I assure you, the rich man, Luke 16, had no pleasure. There was nothing pleasurable about his eternity, and he may have had some fun sowing his wild oats. I don't know how he lived when he lived, but I know he died without Christ, and I know he was warned, because when he arrived in hell, he said, send Lazarus. Why would the rich man ask for a beggar? Why didn't he not ask for one of his banker friends? He asked for the only man who ever cared for his soul. But when the door was open, the opportunity availed him. When he was still breathing, he brushed it to the side. He had more important things to tend to. I'll get to that in my own good time. You know, in Proverbs 27 and verse 1, he said, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Amen. Don't bank on something as fragile and as uncertain as tomorrow, with something as precious and as permanent as your eternal soul at stake. And what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? If you arrive in hell, there's not anything you can do to reverse the situation. You must be saved before you die. You must do it now. Behold, now is accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I already quoted Hebrews 2 and verse 3. And how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? You understand, to escape implies there is imminent danger. And the wrath of God, according to John 3:36, hangs over the head of everyone who is without Jesus Christ as their Savior. It abides on them. It hangs over their head, waiting to come crashing down. And if they die without Christ, that wrath that's hanging over their head will be executed throughout eternity, forever and forever. But God graciously sent his son to die for our sins so we wouldn't have to experience that. But I have to be wise enough to go through the door when it's open. I cannot wait until it's closed and say, let me in now. I believe after the opportunity has passed. Proverbs 29 verse 1 says, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. You know, when there is no longer a remedy, there's no cure for my problem. And if you die without Jesus Christ, your problem is eternal in nature. It is a permanent, eternal sentence to hell. And my friend, you are a never-dying soul. You are going to spend a conscious eternity somewhere. And there are not 14 options, there are two. There is heaven and there is hell. And the only way to heaven is Jesus Christ. In John 14, 6, he said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He didn't say I'm the best way. He didn't say I'm one of many ways. He didn't say I'm the Baptist way. He said, I am the way. There is no other. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So God tells us the way, and he tells us the time. Jesus is the way, and now is the accepted time. There is urgency to this matter. It's an absolute necessity. If you ever expect to get to heaven, you must be born again. But if you're going to get born again, the only time you're sure of is now. There is urgency to the matter. You know, the Bible tells me in Acts 24 and verse 25, about a man by the name of Felix, and Paul spoke to Felix, and the Bible says he trembled. He acknowledged what Paul was saying was true. He fell under Holy Ghost conviction. He recognized his need, and then he said, come back at a more convenient season. It is not convenient for me to get saved today. I'll get saved later. You can read your Bible through and through the entire New Testament, and you will find no place where that man ever found his convenient season. Everything bears witness to the fact that he had an open door. He brushed it to the side and missed his window of opportunity. In Acts 26 and verse 28, King Agrippa said to Paul, a similar incident, he's under conviction. He said, almost, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Well, to be almost persuaded is to be totally lost. Almost only counts in horseshoes and hand grenades. I mean, you have to get in. You have to make the decision. The door is open. The invitation is on. Now is the time. And if you don't come now, you may miss your opportunity forever. You know, we find the same thing with Agrippa. No record of him ever reversing his decision. We have a record of him putting it off. We have a record of him under conviction and getting that close and then saying, well, not today. One man was looking for convenience, and I believe the other man was intimidated by his peers, and both of them lost their soul because they delayed when they should have acted upon faith and received Christ immediately. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You know, in Exodus chapter 5 and verse 1, Moses spoke for God to Pharaoh and said, God's message to you is, let my people go. Verse 2, the door was open. He could have been spared if he had responded to God. But in verse 2, Pharaoh said, who is the Lord God that I should obey him? I know not the Lord, neither will I obey his voice. And from that point on, 15 times, while the entire land of Egypt was destroyed, and ultimately Pharaoh is drowned in the Red Sea, dies and goes to hell. 15 times after Pharaoh had one legitimate opportunity, it says 15 times the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. Really? He hardened his heart, first of all, on his own. And God said, okay, If I get no glory in mercy, I will get glory in judgment. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 14, he said, hell enlarge herself, and open her mouth without measure, and their glory and their pomp and their multitude will descend into it, and God will get glory. You understand, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's the atheist, the infidel, the agnostic. Every knee will bow. If I were you, I'd bow while the door's open. I'd bow and enter in instead of waiting till it's hopeless. But you will bow the knee. You will bow the knee. Every knee will bow. I'd do it while there's salvation available instead of waiting until the door is closed. You know, Esau sold his birthright. He took lightly what he had for himself and later regretted it, but it tells us in Hebrews 12, verse 16 and 17, God describes him as a profane person. He said, lest there be any fornicator, profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know that afterward, when he could have still inherited it, he took it lightly. Brush it aside. But afterward, it said afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance. Don't miss this last phrase. He found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. He missed his window of opportunity. Do you think in Noah's day, when the raindrops began to fall, something they had never seen, up until that time, a mist had come up in the earth and watered the ground. He was prophesying something that had never happened before. You think when the water got about knee deep, they didn't claw on the side of the ark and beg for him to open? We believe now. But the door was shut. The opportunity was gone forever. They missed it. They had 120 years. I don't know how old you are this morning. Nobody's that old in front of me. But you've had many opportunities. You've had a lifetime. And I don't care if it's a teenager's lifetime or an adult's lifetime. You've had more than ample opportunity. If I were you, God, take heed to what God said. Behold, now is accepted time. Behold, now, now is the day of salvation. You know, Esau missed his window of opportunity. He has forever to regret it. The rich man missed his opportunity. He has forever to regret it. Pharaoh missed his window of opportunity. He has forever to regret it. But there will be no reversals of the situation. You know, in Luke chapter 14, verse 17, talks about the great salvation supper. And the king invites people to the supper of his son, and they lightly esteem him. They were bidden or invited in verse 17. Come, for all things are now ready. So I'm not ready to get saved. Nothing for you to get ready. It's whosoever will, not whosoever's ready. All things are now ready. Everything that had to be prepared, God did. All you have to do is respond to the invitation. But now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. 2 hours from now could be the unaccepted time for you. You could have missed your window of opportunity. I wouldn't gamble with my soul on something like that. I'd respond. God very clearly tells us when the accepted time is. And they made excuse with one consent, verses 18 through 20. One said, I bought a piece of land. I got to go see it. If that's how you buy land, I'll sell you some in the middle of the Atlantic. See me after church. You can look at it later. Another guy said, I bought a yoke of oxen, got to see if they'll plow. I bought a tractor, got to see if it'll run. Another guy said, I married a wife and can't come. He's telling the truth, he wasn't lying. But the God's truth is, they took lightly the invitation. You better not take lightly the invitation of God. This is the King of Kings who's invited you to the wedding supper. He's invited you to salvation that's by grace. You don't deserve it, but he still offers it now. He can withdraw that offer at any time. And in verse 24, he sent them out. He said, okay, that crowd rejected. Go out in the streets and lanes, the highways and the hedges, and furnish the thing with guests. And the servant did. Verse 24, the Lord said that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. None of those men that were bidden, those who brushed it to the side, those who thought a piece of lamb was more important than their soul, those who thought their job and their wealth was more important, those who thought everything else was more important, they brushed it to the side, the door shut. They chose it, and it's now settled. The invitation's canceled. Huh? Scary thought, but Bible truth. That rich man in Luke 12 and verse 20, here he is surveying his wealth, checking it out, and the Bible tells us that he hears the voice of God say, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? Thou fool, this night." What if you hear those words? How bad is that? I mean, it's not like, "Thou fool, okay, you got one more chance." No, it's over. You had all the opportunity you're going to have. "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided?" All this other stuff you think so much more important, you're going to leave it behind. You're either going to go to heaven if you're saved or go to hell if you're lost. You're not taking any of this with you. And those wicked people that you unite yourself with that cause you to be too worried about what they think to trust Jesus Christ, you're not going to see them in hell. Hell's a place of separation, of utter darkness. And the agony is so great you couldn't enjoy seeing anybody there anyway. It is a place of languishing loneliness. But the rich man in Luke chapter 16, Lazarus passed by every day. And the rich man heard the gospel. There's no doubt in my mind about that. I already mentioned the fact that when he died, his first request was, "Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." Why would he ask for Lazarus? Because Lazarus warned me about this. Lazarus cared about my soul. Lazarus pleaded with me. He was urgent, and I pushed it to the side. And then he said, "Son," Abraham said, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus' evil things." You didn't want salvation. You had your good things. You put it off. You rejected Christ. Lazarus had his evil things. But now, things have changed. The tables have turned. But now, he is comforted and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, "Send Lazarus to my father's house, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment." Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. They have a Bible. They have to enter by faith. I'm not sending somebody back from the dead to convince your loved ones or to convince you. If you won't believe what the Bible says, you'll die in your sin. Salvation's by grace through faith, not by sight, not by you having somebody show you a miracle to convince you that what the Bible says is true. If what God said is not enough to get you to turn to Christ now, behold, now is accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. If that's not enough, you'll miss your window of opportunity. And if you remember, this rich man, when he was begging for a drop of water, there was no remedy for his problem. Lazarus couldn't help him. The dead can't go to the dead, and the dead can't go to the living. Only the living can go to the living. And there's urgency, emergency about the situation now. You know, the night I got saved, I was a bouncer in the bar room. My dad got saved first in our family, and he was a beer drinker and a fist fighter and bar hopper. I was following his footsteps, but I got a job as a bouncer. When my dad got saved, there was such a transformation, his life couldn't believe it. I started watching him, and I believe what he had was real. 2 weeks later, my mother, who was a religious woman, she went to church, sung in the choir, the Brethren Church, and she was religious. But she watched my dad for 2 weeks, and she didn't live like my dad lived. She didn't drink beer, and she didn't do all that stuff. But she watched my dad for 2 weeks, and she concluded that whatever it was that my dad had, she didn't have. She had religion. He had salvation. So my mother got saved. Then they started praying and begging God for me and witnessing to me, really working on me faithfully, day in, day out. I mean, I'm going to tell you something, folks. They were annoying. I mean, they pressed me and pressed me. And boy, am I thankful they did. Said, well, you preacher, you got to be careful. You're liable to drive them away. Where are you going to drive them to? Hell number two? If they're lost, they're going to the only hell there is. They need somebody to care. You can't make anybody get saved. And I'm not talking about pressing a false decision. I'm talking about being persistent, doing everything in your power to get them to Christ now. Because salvation is an emergency. The door won't always be open. Now is the accepted time. And I'm afraid too often we don't act like we believe that. And if you as a believer, a born-again person, don't act like you believe it, what would make the lost world think it was so? Salvation's urgent. Now's the time. Now is the day. The opportunity will not prevail or avail itself to people forever. But they witnessed to me, worked on me. Finally, I went to church just to get them off my back. I had absolutely no intention of getting saved. I went to church, and I was going to go to my bouncing job. As soon as church was over, they told me it'd be over about 8, 8:30, and started about 7. I think about 8:30 is what mother told me. I said, okay, I'll go. They don't need me until about 10 o'clock. It's when everybody loses their mind. And so I said, I'll come. Well, I get down there and sit down, but something happened I wasn't anticipating. I get under conviction. Well, what do you mean by conviction? Well, let me explain it this way. I did not mind my parents inviting me to church, but I did not appreciate them giving that preacher a list of my sins. I'm telling you, about 15 minutes into the sermon, I'm sitting back there with my arms crossed thinking, okay, buddy, there are other people here. You don't have to preach a whole sermon to me. Well, he wasn't, but it sure felt that way, and that was the Holy Ghost personally pressing me. And, you know, when you get under conviction, it's an uncomfortable feeling. Thank God for that feeling. That's what caused me to turn in the right direction and get relief, get born again, get saved. It caused me to respond with urgency. Well, that night I got saved, but I left that service lost. They gave a weak invitation. I escaped. Got my vehicle, drove up to little T intersection. I stopped that intersection. There was a light snow falling. And I didn't see a 900-foot Jesus. And I didn't hear an audible voice. Nothing spooky happened. But God smote my heart and convinced me it's now or never. I believed what my parents had was real. And I wanted it, but I didn't want it now because I was living in sin. I wanted it before I died. I didn't want it to be now, but I definitely didn't want it to be never. I made a left-hand turn, went, got on my knees in my bedroom, received Jesus Christ, and the next Sunday walked the aisle. You know, when I got saved, I started witnessing to everybody I knew. I witnessed to a guy named John. I won't give you his last name. And I've witnessed to him numerous times. And I witnessed to him, and he really got under conviction one night at the pizza shop. And then he got huffy. You know, when you get under conviction, if you don't repent, you rebel. It'll cause some kind of reaction. Some kind of reaction. He rebelled. He jumped up. He said, don't push me. Don't push me. Let me think about it over the weekend. I said, I'm not pushing you. I'm pulling you. You got the wrong word. Guy said to me one time, said, you're kind of pushy. I said, no, I'm kind of pully. Where'd you get that? Jude 22 and 23. Some have compassion, making a difference. Others save with fear, pulling them. Amen. Pulling them. I'm not pushing them. I'm pulling them out of the fire. Lord. Hating even the garment spotted with the flesh. And I was pulling on him. I was pressing him. I was trying to impress upon him the urgency. Now, John, now. Don't push me. Let me think about it over the weekend. That was Friday night. Saturday, he was swimming at a quarry with some of his friends. I'd been to that quarry before I was saved, swam there. And he climbed up 60 feet. And when he got up there, there was a big rock that protruded out. You'd walk out in that rock and either jump or dive 60 feet into about 100 feet of water. But John got to the top, and he was with some of his buddies, he thought. When he got to the top, one of his buddies was standing there, and he reached up for him to give him a hand to pull him up over. Instead, the guy kicked him in the face, flipped him backwards. He fell 60 feet, landed on his head, and the rocks broke his neck, fractured his skull, killed him instantly. He said, "Why'd that happen?" Well, John was dealing drugs, and they thought that he had ripped them off on a previous deal. So they lured him into that situation. He was oblivious. He had no clue. "Don't push me, preacher. Don't push me. Let me think about it." Over the weekend, he didn't have that long. That was the end. That night at the pizza shop was his last chance. Last opportunity. Hey, what if this is your last chance? "Well, I don't think it is." Yeah, I know. He didn't either. You've heard me tell the story of Bucky. Another one of those Friday night at 5 o'clock, and he's going to get saved on Sunday morning. Even promised me he gets saved, but not now, then. You don't get God on your schedule. You better operate on his, and his is now. Behold, now is accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. This may be all the opportunity you will ever have. When Paul was facing death, he said, "I am now ready." Are you ready? Now. I don't mean you're going to get ready. I don't mean do you have good intentions. I don't mean do you think you're ready. Are you now ready to die? If you're not ready to die right now, you're not ready to live. Behold, now is accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I wonder this morning, how many of us in this crowd could honestly say, "Preacher, if I died where I sit right now, I am 100% sure that I am born again on my way to heaven for a Bible reason. I don't think I'm saved. I don't hope I'm saved. I'm 100% sure for a Bible reason." But folks, I'm going to ask you to be perfectly honest for this reason. The Bible says all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You say, "Preacher, why will all liars be in hell?" Because a person who will not be honest cannot be helped. A person that won't admit that they are lost will never get saved. We actually would like to help you, but we can't help you if you sit there and pretend you need no help. Christ wants to save you, but he can't save somebody who's unwilling to admit that they need a Savior. Behold, now is accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Can I get you to just be honest at church? I mean, if you're not 100% sure, don't lie about it and raise your hand because someone else does. Could just get you to tell the truth. Amen. In church. Right. Now, I think y'all tell the truth all the time. But if I can't get you to tell the truth at church, where in the world are you going to start telling it? I wonder how many of us in this room could honestly say, "Preacher, if I died right now where I sit, I am 100% sure that I am born again on my way to heaven for a Bible reason." If you could honestly say that, would you slip a hand up as a testimony? And if there is any doubt, just keep it at your side. All right, God bless you. You can put them back down. Listen to me once you look at me. Look up this way. Scattered across this crowd this morning, there were some of us who could not raise a hand. Thank you for your honesty. But if you stop there, you're still lost. Being honest is not the only situation. You have to admit you have a need, but if you don't do something about it now, you're going to find the door closed at some point, and maybe today, if I were you, I would not gamble. Now's the time. Now is the day of salvation. Don't leave this place with that thing unsettled. God loves you. Christ died for you. But he does not take hostages to heaven. It's whosoever will. And if you're willing, just willing to receive the gift of God, willing to trust Christ to get you to heaven, he'll do everything he promised and more. But now is the time, not later, not tomorrow, not tonight, not after this weekend. Now is accepted time. Now is the day. Salvation. I want us to bow our heads for just a moment. I wonder, with our heads bowed and eyes closed, How many folks, and please listen to me now, and please be tender and responsive. Your soul depends on it. I wonder, with their heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder how many of you say, "Preacher, I'm not going to lie to you. I could not raise my hand a moment ago, or maybe I did raise my hand, but I am not 100% sure that if I died that I'd go to heaven. But I do want to go to heaven when I die. Please pray for me." If that's you, would you slip your hand up good and high so I can see it? "Preacher, here's my hand. Yes, God bless you. I see your hand." Somebody else, put it up good and high. "I do not know if I died that I'd go to heaven." "Yes, God bless you, sir. I see your hand." "Yes, ma'am." Somebody else with these, you'd slip it up. "Yes, I see your hand back there." "Yes, ma'am." "Yes, sir. God bless you." Over to my left. "Yes, ma'am. Back there, I see your hand." Anybody else with these six or seven, you'd say, "Preacher, include me in that prayer." "Oh, I see your hand up there. God bless you." Anybody else with these seven or eight, you'd say, "Preacher, pray for me. I do not know if I die to go to heaven. But if I have a choice," you do. You do have a choice. "If I have a choice, I want to go to heaven." You have a choice, but now's the time. Now is the day. Somebody else, you'd slip it up good and high with these and say, "Preacher, include me in that prayer." Anybody else, quickly, before I bow my head, with these six or seven. "Yes, God bless you. Yes, sir, I see your hand." "Yes, I see your hand back there." That's about eight or ten. Anybody else? You said, "Preacher, pray for me." Was there one more up in the balcony just then? Just slip it up good and high again if you were raising a moment ago. Anybody like that? I thought I caught movement out of my eye when I was looking at the back. Anybody else? You said, "Preacher, pray for me." Is there one more before I bow my head? I have to close here, so don't drag your feet. If you're struggling in your soul, come while the door's open. Make the right decision. Anybody else? Quickly. Put it up good and high. "Yes, God bless you, sir. I see your hand." Is there one more? Quickly. One more before I bow my head. "How about it, sir? How about it, ma'am?" Behold, now. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Anybody else? "Yes, yes, sir. God bless you. I see your hand down here." Anybody else? Is there one more? Now. Behold, now. Now is the accepted time. Father, thank you for these 12, 13 have raised a hand. Holy Spirit of God, I pray you'd work in their hearts and instill that urgency in their soul. Draw them to yourself and help them realize now is the time. Salvation is through Christ. He is the way, and now is the time, and help them to understand and respond accordingly. We'll praise you in Jesus' name. I wonder, with every head bowed, every eye closed, I want every head bowed, every eye closed, except those 12 or 13 of you. If you raised your hand, I want just those of you that raised a hand, I want you right now just to lift your head, open your eyes, look right up here at me. I'm not going to come to you. I'm not going to embarrass you. I have no desire to do it. I just want to talk to you, and I want you to look me in the eye. You meant that, didn't you, ma'am? You want to be saved? No. You meant that, didn't you, sir? You meant that, didn't you? You meant that, didn't you? Like, be saved? Did you mean that in this section back there? You did. You meant that. Over to your other direction, up here on the balcony, you meant that, right? Over here, those of you that raised a hand, you meant that, didn't you? You meant that, didn't you, sir? You're not ashamed of Christ, are you? You're not ashamed of him up in the balcony. You're not ashamed of the Lord Jesus, are you? You folks over here are not ashamed of Christ, right? You back here, raise a hand. You're not ashamed of Christ, are you? Not ashamed of the Lord Jesus. You're not ashamed of him. Listen to me closely. If you'd like to be saved and know it, and you're not ashamed of Jesus Christ, I want those of you that raised a hand, you're looking at me. I want you right now to just stand to your feet right where you're at. Just stand up for the Lord Jesus. That's right. There's one, there's two, there's three, there's four and five and six and seven. Just stand to your feet. Just go ahead and stand up. There's another. Just stand up and remain standing. You see these folks down here? See them down here? If you're standing, sir, just leave your seat and make your way down. One of these young men will meet you down here and take the Bible. You just step out and come. Just step out and come on. Folks back there, just step out in the nearest aisle and come. You folks find the nearest aisle. Come on. Just find the nearest aisle. Come on down. That's right. Amen. Up in the balcony, come on down here, buddy. One of the workers get with you and just come on down. Somebody else that did not respond. Maybe you raised a hand, but you have not come. Raised a hand, but you didn't come get it settled. Why don't you step out right now and look down here? You won't be alone. There are others down here trusting Christ. It could be your last opportunity. Now is the time. Now is the day. Oh, but preacher, I'm going to do that one of these days, you think? the whole Bible is full of stories of people who were going to do it later and missed their opportunity because they delayed. The door was open. Now is the time. Won't you step out and come right now? Need to come. Somebody else quickly. I wonder with their heads bowed and eyes closed how many folks say, "Preacher, no, I'm saved. I have not yet obeyed the Lord Jesus in believer's baptism since I've been saved. I know that I should. Pray for me. God, give me courage to take that first step of obedience as soon as I can." If that's you, would you slip a hand up good and high? Maybe somebody led you to Christ soul winning. Maybe you've been saved in the past and never followed through and made your public profession. Baptism is your public profession. It has to follow your conversion experience. And it is the very first command for a newborn soul. Repent, that's to turn to Christ, and be baptized. Every one of you, anybody like that, slip a hand up good and high. Preacher, pray for me. God, give me courage. Take care of that. Wonder if there's somebody say, "Preacher, I'm not a member. This good Bible preaching church, been thinking about it, praying about it. Pray with me. I'd know the will of God about that matter." Somebody like that, slip a hand up good and high. Not a member, just pray for me. God, show me what I ought to do about that. And then, you listening to me, Christian, wonder how many of God's people, saved people, say, "Preacher, pray for me that God would help me to be more urgent, more fervent in my efforts to get others to Christ, realizing I'm running out of time to do it, and they're running out of time to get saved. I'm running out of time to tell them. My opportunities are limited, and their time, if they're going to escape hell, is limited. Pray for me that God would help me to be more urgent, more fervent in my efforts to get others to Christ before it's too late for them. Pray for me if that's you. Would you slip a hand up good and high? See them all over the crowd. Upstairs, down. God bless you. Hands all over the place. Anybody else quickly before I pray? Father, thank you for these who've raised a hand. Lord, I pray you'd stir them not only to make a decision, but to follow through and be urgent in their efforts and do everything in their power, pulling them out of the fire, exerting all the effort and energy they can, expecting people to resist, but having enough biblical force and enough Holy Ghost force and enough urgency in their soul to reach people before it's too late. We'll praise you in Jesus' name. Want to stand together, please. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Everybody standing. Just a moment. I'm going to point to our musician. When I do, we're going to have a stanza or two of an invitation song. We'll give you an opportunity to seal that decision. I'm asking you, if you raise your hand and you're determined to be more urgent, more fervent, I want to urge you to leave your seat, find your way down an aisle, humble yourself, and ask God for his help. Tell him what's in your heart, what your intentions are, and ask the Lord to help you, not just to raise a hand, but to truly go hard after sinners in these last days while all of us are running out of time. Right now, as the music plays, you raise the hand, you step out and come. That's right. We'll wait and see what anybody else is going to do. Amen. That's right. Come on. Need to come. Would you do it?
While they're talking to these folks down here this morning, some are praying. If you're in your seat still and at your pew and your heart's stirred, you don't know for sure that you're on your way to heaven. Listen, if there was one Bible verse, just one, that dealt with the urgency of salvation, that would be enough. But there was verse after verse after verse after verse preached this morning about the urgency of salvation. Bible verse after Bible verse after Bible verse. If you're not sure that you're saved, today is the day of salvation. Please don't put it off. We're not trying to make you a Baptist I'm not trying to make you a church member. That's not what this is about. It's about you being ready for the appointed time. And Brother Coral gave verse after verse after verse after verse from the scriptures dealing with the importance of being ready now. If you're still somewhat troubled about it, we have time. We can have somebody, ladies deal with ladies, men deal with men. Talk to you from the scripture about it and get it nailed down. Nailed down once and for all. According to the Bible, I'm on my way to heaven. Not because I had some feeling or some strange dream or some strange occurrence, but the Bible, the Word of God, the everlasting, eternal Word of God, this is it. Would you come? As Brother Coral preached, we're not going to push anybody, but we sure would like to pull you, persuade you. Paul said he persuaded men. He worked hard at it. Would you come this morning? Let somebody show you how to be saved. While we wait, our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you're born again, maybe you could pray this morning that God would speak to heart.